Thank you, Janet and Molly, for your music this morning. Been talking about I am, knowing God more personally. If you have your Bibles, whether in hard copy or digital copy, open them to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. We've been talking through the book of John. We started actually in the book of Exodus and talked about Moses and how God told him that he was the I am. I am the I am. And then we've been looking at Jesus' I am statements through the book of John, and we're in John chapter 11 this morning. I've got you. If you spend much time around a pool where there's kids, you might hear this phrase, I've got you. Parent trying to urge their child to jump into the water, whether it's for the first time or they're just scared because of the water. Parent saying, I've got you. Go ahead, jump. You'll be fine. You'll be safe. It's a phrase you hear often around the poolside. They're trying to reassure the child that there won't be any harm that'll come to them. There's not danger. The parent's right there. I've got you. While Jesus doesn't speak these words, he doesn't actually use those words in this text this morning, I have the feeling that that was the thought behind some of his words. He speaks to Martha, to Mary, to the disciples, and finally to Lazarus and says, I've got you. I've got you. Everything's under control. I have it all. It's all planned out. Let's read our text this morning. John chapter 11, we're going to be reading verses 1 through 44. John chapter 11. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Verse 5, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you. Are you going there again? And Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the light, he stumbles because the light is not in him. After saying these things, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he will recover. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died, and for your sake I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him. So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give to you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. Verse 28, when she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, the teacher is here and is calling for you. And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb, and it was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." When he said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The man who had died came out, and his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." The focus this morning is Jesus' statement that "I am the resurrection and the life." But in order to get that statement, we had to get the context of what was going on. As we talk through the book of John in chapters 9, 10, and 11 and seen some of the persecution that Jesus is facing, at the end of chapter 10 there, they were trying to stone him for some of the things that he had said. And then it says Jesus traveled to another place. And then we get our context of John chapter 11. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life." In this text, in these few verses, I think they help us to see that Jesus was not just claiming he was the resurrection and the life, that he truly is the resurrection and the life. The first point this morning: hard times can display God's glory. The first thing that Jesus said about this when he heard was that this illness does not lead to death, but it's for God's glory, and it's so the Son of God may be glorified. We've all faced illnesses at times, and this week I was telling some of you, my whole family got sick. I stayed healthy, but my whole family got a cold this week of some sort, and we're just kind of passing it around. They got sick. But when you get sick, what do? Well, if you're really sick, you call the doctor, you go and see the doctor, you go to the emergency room. But Mary and Martha didn't know what to do, because Lazarus didn't just have a cold. He was very sick, and the only thing that they could think of to do was to let Jesus know. Tell Jesus. Jesus can do something about this. So they sent a messenger. They couldn't text him back in those days. They sent a messenger, and the messenger would have to travel. Jesus was probably about a day's journey. And so the messenger traveled and gave Jesus this message that Lazarus is sick. If anyone could help, it would be Jesus. They knew the things that Jesus had done. Jesus had healed the official's son. He healed Peter's mother-in-law. He'd healed many sick and oppressed, the Bible tells us. He'd healed people with leprosy, who were paralyzed, who were deaf, who were blind. There was a man with a withered hand that was healed. And he'd resurrected two others. There was the widow's son he'd brought back to life, and Jairus' daughter, who he'd also brought back to life. They knew about Jesus' healing powers, and so if anybody could heal Lazarus, it was Jesus. But he needed to come quick. Sometimes when things happen to us, when things are going on in our life, We feel powerless. We feel like we don't have any control of what's going on. When the doctor announces that your sickness is terminal, when he announces that you're not going to make it, when your son or your daughter walk away from what you've taught them, when they walk away from the path that you had taught them of God's word, when someone close to you is taken unexpectedly, or when you are fired from your job, or when you're bullied at school, as these things happen, we feel overwhelmed. We feel a sense of powerlessness, and I'm sure that's what Mary and Martha thought, because there wasn't anything else they could do. They said, we need to tell Jesus, because Jesus is the one who can help. Maybe there's been a time recently that you felt you had no one to turn to, that you felt powerless, that you felt like you didn't have anything you could do about a situation, but Jesus can take your hard times and turn them into God's glory. Jesus can take some of the worst circumstances in your life and use them for his own glory. But that's really hard for us sometimes. Paul had something going on in his life, and he says that I prayed for God to take this away, and he didn't. But then in 2 Corinthians 12:9, Paul writes this, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest in me. So that God's glory may be seen, so that it's not by my power that these things are happening, but it's by his will and his power, because God's power is being used through Paul, who recognizes he has this weakness, so that it is not his own strength that's accomplishing these things, but it's God through him. God's glory can be shown through even the hard times. But what about when those hard times seem to last and last and last? The second point this morning is God's timing is always perfect. When I hear about somebody being sick, or if somebody called me and said, yeah, so-and-so's really sick, I'd be like, okay, I'll be there. I'll be right there. Let's get him to the hospital. If Stacy called me and said, Ellie's not doing well, I'd be like, okay, I'm going to be home and we're going to get her to the hospital. Let's go. But what did Jesus do? Did you catch that in the passage? He heard that he was ill and he waited where he was 2 more days. He waited where he was 2 more days. Now, according to this text, as you read it and you get some of the timeline, it takes a day for the person to travel to Jesus. Jesus waits 2 days, and then Jesus travels from there to where Mary and Martha are, where Lazarus is, and that's a day, so there's 4 days. When Jesus arrives, he's been dead for how many days? 4 days. He probably had died when they sent the messenger. That's how ill he was. They sent this messenger like, there's only one person that can help us now. It's Jesus. Go quickly. Take this message to him. But by that point, it was already too late. Because it wasn't long after that, probably, that Lazarus died. And Jesus receives the message, and it says he waited there 2 more days. There are several interactions that happen, and I don't want to miss some of the context of what's going on. And so Jesus talks with different people. He has this conversation with the disciples about going back to Jerusalem. As I said, he had been threatened to be stoned. They picked up stones and they were going to throw them at him, and it says that it didn't end up happening, but they wanted to kill him. The disciples are worried. They say, are you sure you should go back there now? We were just there and it wasn't good. Let's not go back there. But Jesus says, if you walk in the daytime, if you walk in God's will and the plan that he has set for you, you will be fine. Thomas makes his statement at the end of it, and he says, well, we'll all go with you, Jesus, and we will die. We'll die too with you. Kind of the brave. A few chapters later, where do we find Thomas? He's doubting. That's what he gets known for. He doesn't get known for his brave statement of, let's go with you and we'll die too. He gets known because he needs to see the marks in Jesus' hands and feet. And there's Martha. Martha comes to Jesus and she says, where were you? Where were you? This from a woman who was busy at her house when Jesus was there. See, Mary was sitting at Jesus' feet learning from him. Martha was the one that was busy. She wanted to do all the activities. She wanted to make sure everything was ready. And Jesus said, well, Mary's chosen the better place to sit at the rabbi's feet, to sit at Jesus' feet. But Martha, her statement, we know her for that. We know people for the bad things in the Bible for some reason. But Martha, her statement, did you catch what she said there? Verse 22, but even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give to you. Verse 27, she said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. How much more of a declaration do you need? She knew who Jesus was. Sometimes she got distracted by the other things, but she knew that he was the Son of God. She makes this bold request. Whatever you ask from God, God will give to you. Mary has the same question that Martha asked. Where were you? We sent this message 4 days ago. What took you so long? Why didn't you come right away? It says in the text that Jesus was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. That emotion there, it's trying to give us the emotion of anger. That Jesus was angry there. Was he angry at the questions he was asked? No. He was angry at the sin's effects that had caused all of this. He was angry at the results of the sin problem that the people had. For the wages of sin is death. He was angry at the sin problem. And it says he was greatly troubled. But then it says the shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. Jesus wept. Jesus saw Mary and the emotions going on, and he had anger there, but he felt the grief. He wept. He had compassion on the people and he wept. In our culture, we want things right now. Stacy and I, several weeks back, went and ordered a sectional for our basement. Been remodeling the basement. Finally got to the let's get furniture part. And we ordered one and it didn't fit in the basement. Those of you that tried to help us get things in the basement, no. Some things will not go down into the basement. We ordered the sectional. Thankfully, we had it delivered and it wouldn't fit, so they just took it back. We had to go back and order another one. And the next one we had to order was a special order. They said, oh, it'll be 6 to 8 weeks. We've already had one at our house. We really loved the first one. It just didn't fit. Now we have to wait 6 to 8 weeks. And then we call back a couple weeks ago, and they're like, yeah, it's going to be a little bit longer. We're like, we hate to wait. We're a culture. We like to get things quickly. Amazon does two-day shipping, or you can get it faster if you pay more. Netflix, we can watch our shows now. You can watch them now. Drive-thru, I hate it when I get in drive-thru. This is one of my pet peeves, and you guys don't need to know this, but I'm going to tell you anyways. I hate it when I get in drive-thru, and there's that person in front of you, and you have your window down, so you're waiting. You're eagerly anticipating being able to pull up to the window and tell him your order, and you hear him, Yeah. Just a second. Okay, yeah, we want two burgers. No, let's see. Let's do three burgers. And it pauses for a moment. Let's get two fries. No, make that. Yeah, two fries. And it just continues on, and he keeps ordering. And you're like, is he ordering for his whole neighborhood? I'm impatient at times. Something God works on me, tries to change in me by putting me in situations sometimes. Even instant coffee, it used to be instant coffee was the thing, just pour it in. Now we have the Keurigs. Just push it, turn it on, hit the button, and it's in like 2 minutes you got coffee and you're ready to go. It's in your cup and you can go out the door. We're an instant culture. We want things to happen now. We want instant gratification. There was an old slogan, I think it was Heinz Company that had this slogan, good things come to those who wait. It was because of the making of their ketchup took time, so they said, good things come to those who wait. Patience is one of the virtues. But let me tell you this, instant gratification does not always lead to lasting satisfaction. Instant gratification does not always lead to lasting satisfaction. In these circumstances, Jesus waited 2 days because it was for God's glory. In those days, they had a belief that the spirit actually hovered over the body, trying to see if it could get back in and it could bring the person back to life for 3 days. Jesus came on the fourth day. He was dead. What was Mary's comment? Jesus says, roll away the stone. I don't think you want to do that. He stinketh. I think that's what the King James says. He stinketh. I don't think you want to roll away the tomb. He's been dead for 4 days. The process of burial was we just wrap him up and we put him in there. But God's timing is always perfect. David writes this in Psalm 40. I waited patiently for the Lord. How long sometimes do we have to wait? Sometimes we want to just stuff this verse together, say, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he turned to me and he heard my cry. But waiting patiently is not like that. It's not instant. I waited patiently for the Lord, and sometimes that takes years of you praying for your loved one to hear the gospel message. It takes years for you praying for your loved one for their heart to be softened. It takes years of you praying or working in these situations. Years of God waiting for the right timing. David writes, I waited patiently for the Lord, and sometimes that took days, sometimes that took weeks, sometimes that took months, sometimes that took years, but he always turned to me and he always heard my cry. David always knew that God was listening, that God responded to what he had to say. There are hard times sometimes that we have to wait patiently for God's glory to be shown and how that will be manifested. But it's also that Jesus Christ, he's the resurrection and the eternal life only come through him. Resurrection and eternal life come through belief in Jesus Christ. Jesus responds to Martha, your brother will rise again. And Martha, she's thinking about the future. Jesus tells her that he is the resurrection and the life. Right now, he is the resurrection and the life. Before he's killed, 8 chapters later, he is the resurrection and the life. Before he comes back to life, in the next chapter, he is the resurrection and the life. Everyone who believes in him shall never die. Jesus offers so much more than a bunch of rules. He offers the opportunity to have a relationship with him. He's the resurrection and the life. He makes us a promise that he's the resurrection and the life. I get calls all the time, and sometimes they look like this. No caller ID. Sometimes I answer those calls. Usually it's a recording. If you press 1 right now, you can receive your free vacation. Or there's a new health insurance in your area that will be great for you. Or, they make promises, don't they? They make promises of things that, you know, nothing in life is free. And they want to offer you free things. Everything comes with a cost, and we've learned that. Sometimes we've tried to promote the gospel message as just free. But it came at a great cost. It came at a cost of Jesus dying and paying the penalty for our sin. It came at a cost of him having to be put into a grave. It came at a cost of us laying down our lives so that we can follow him. Sometimes we offer Christianity, we offer the gospel messages free, and it is, but it does come with a cost of following Jesus Christ. It comes at a cost of obeying his word. Verse 26. Jesus says, "And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." Jesus' question is the application there. Do you believe this? Do you believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life? That's the question that Jesus asked Martha. Do you believe this? Do you believe that I am who I say I am? Jesus said, "Yes, Lord, I believe." God is working through these circumstances, but he also has the power to give life. Jesus has the power to give life. And in each of these circumstances, I hear Jesus saying, "I've got you." Jesus comes to the tomb and they roll away the stone and he says, "Lazarus, come out. Lazarus, I've got you. Lazarus, come out of this tomb." And Lazarus walks out and he's still all bound up, probably trying to walk. But he comes out because he hears Jesus saying, "I'm going to give you life." How does Jesus do this? How does he give resurrection? How does he give life before he was even resurrected himself? John answers that in John chapter 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him, in Jesus, was life, and the life was the light of men." How could Jesus heal people? How could Jesus bring the widow's son and Jairus' daughter and Lazarus back to life? Because life was in Jesus. Jesus was life. The Bible tells us that the only way anything was made is because of Jesus. The only thing, anything you see created was because of Jesus. God spoke. Jesus acted. And the Holy Spirit were there. We know all three of those were involved in creation, but not anything was made that wasn't made by Jesus. How did Jesus bring Lazarus back? He is the life. I want to show you a quick video. It's a woman, her name is Leslie, and she was going through some hard time. She got involved in drugs and other things, and she was able to find Jesus, and this is her story of life. There's going to be some sound in this video, Jeremy, just so you know.
My family loved me a lot, and we were close, and we did not really go to church at all. That left me searching for meaning and existence. I found a group of friends, and they pretty much had lives that revolved around drugs. So I started using more illicit drugs on almost a daily basis. My whole life revolved around it. And I ended up in jail a lot. Even while I was incarcerated, I was able to find meth. And I remember praying to God, basically saying, like, if I don't get caught, I won't ever do meth again. And that's when Mary Ann, a woman who would come in every Thursday and just faithfully share the gospel. She would walk women through these workbooks. She told me about the Bible study that they did on Thursdays, and she told me to come check it out. So I did, and that was the first time I ever heard the gospel. It was a powerful moment, but I won't say, I can't say that everything clicked for me right then. It was definitely a seed planted. Women from her church would write notes. Like, these women didn't know us. And I didn't understand, like, why they would care so much to write a note. But it was so encouraging. So I fell onto the floor and I gave my life to Christ that night. I remember the gospel as I was on the floor, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And that kept running through my head as I was on the floor. And I was saying, God, I know I sinned a lot. And I need you to take it all away from me because I can't handle it anymore. And he did. I finally got my court date. I was sentenced to 5 years of probation. And I started going to a recovery program that was Christ-centered. And I started really growing in Christ and opening up with other women. Since the Lord's redeemed my life, the Lord's just opened up ministry with so many people in my life, just opening doors to form relationships with people. I've been able to go back into the prisons and just minister to women there, not only just sharing the love of Christ and sharing the gospel, but also sharing my story of God's grace in my life. Before Christ, I was lost, I was manipulative, I was hurt, and I was searching for something to give me what I thought was significance. And since putting my faith in Christ, I have joy and I have hope. I really feel like I've started my eternal life here on earth.
Jesus has the power to give life. She was dead in her sin. But Jesus gave her new life. Jesus resurrected her and brought her new life. What brokenness have you been waiting to have restored in your life? What area have you felt powerlessness in? Maybe it's your relationship with God. Maybe you just don't feel like he's there anymore. Maybe you need new life brought into that relationship. Maybe it's your marriage relationship, your relationship with your spouse. You need new life brought into that. Maybe it's relationship with other family members, that something happened at some point and there's just never been forgiveness from either side. Maybe you need new life brought into that situation. Jesus is the restorer of the broken. Jesus is the healer. Jesus is the only one who can bring life back into circumstances that feel hopeless. Ask Jesus to bring life into that dark situation, that hurting situation, whatever it is, and turn your fears into doubts and grief, into a deeper faith in him. But you have to remember that his timing is perfect. It might not happen overnight. Even Leslie talked about how it took some time for that seed to be planted and for it to start to grow and for the things that happened to bring her to him. Would you pray with me this morning? And as we bow our heads, if you have a situation in your life like that, maybe something you've struggled with or something that's going on, just place it at Jesus' feet. Jesus, I need help in this situation. Jesus, you're the only one who can restore life in this situation. Jesus, you're the only one who can fix the broken pieces. God, we trust in you and we believe that you are the resurrection and the life. Father, I pray that you would use these situations that we placed at your feet this morning to bring yourself glory, to bring yourself honor, and to draw others to you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.